some more. Yeah. Well, keep praying for Rick and Jan. I know they're on their way home from their much-deserved vacation. I think they're stopping to see Jan's mom and just spend a few days with her before they head back this way. But we're praying for them and hope for safe travels. And so if you haven't been with us in a while, we welcome you. If you're joining with us online, we welcome you as well. And we are going through a series called Choose Life. And in this series, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And maybe you've wondered, like, how in the world are they stretching all of these out so long? Like, this was actually a tough one for me to write, because I'm like, what are we doing here with this one? And we're on the ninth command, and this is the do not bear false witness. I mean, this could take 2 seconds. Hey, don't lie. Have a great Sunday. Enjoy your Father's Day. You know? It's as simple as that. But I tried to find a way this week, how can I make this a creative sermon that can still be impactful and still bring a bunch of lesson behind it? So what I did was I Google searched, which is probably a brave and dangerous thing to do all at one time. But I tried to put in what are some common ways that we lie in the American culture. And so maybe some of you have some off the top of your head, but here's some that I found that I think we can relate with. And the first one is this: the check is in the mail. Anybody ever heard that before? All right, that one failed. We'll move on. I thought it was a good one. I mean, how many times have people told you the check is in the mail? I know that Jess and I, we had our insurance, and she has her own dental through her work, but mine is supplementary to hers. And so she had her wisdom teeth taken out not too long ago. And we overpaid because, you know, when they wait on the insurance, you pay up front, basically. And so we overpaid by like $700. And I said, Jess, what are we going to do about that? And of course, everyone's got a different answer. So I'm just taking it as our check is in the mail. We'll get it when we get it. So, all right, thanks for joining in my pain. So the next one, and I know some people have said this. I know I have. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Has tomorrow ever shown up for anybody? Some of you maybe. It starts and then it starts over for me. So tomorrow we'll get here someday. I'm not too worried. The next one is we service what we sell. You ever been there? Oh, don't worry if you have any problems with it. We service all of our own products. And then you call them, or they get all these third business people and all these third parties involved. And I thought that was a fun one too. Okay. Here's another one. When you call the doctor's office and you tell the nurse, she's like, okay, I'll let the doctor and he'll call you back soon. Some of you are still waiting on that call back from the doctor, aren't you? Yep. There's that one. Here's another one. This is my favorite. 100% money back guarantee. And even beyond that, sometimes they say, no questions asked. That's a big lie, isn't it? All right, next one. This one's my all-time favorite. I said that last time, but this one's really my favorite. One size fits all. Apparently, your one size hasn't found me, because it, in fact, does not fit all. This offer is limited to the first 100 people. Sometimes that's true, but most of the time, they have a whole supply right in the back that they keep bringing out just so you could come in and buy the product. This is a good one if you're a frequent flyer. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. You ever had that said before? I flew on one airline. Like, how is it misplaced? Thankfully, that's never happened to me, but for some of you, maybe. Leave your resume, we'll keep it on file. All you business savvy people, maybe that one's for you. This is another good one. Maybe you've said it as fathers, Father's Day. This one can relate to you. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah, I'm sure it does, Dad. Sure that does. Here's another one. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Two people know what I'm talking about. You've had that said to you before. I love going into Sam's Club on the weekend where they have those people standing there selling whatever cell phone service or whatever they got. I've got to be one of the rudest customers that walk in at that time, because the guy, he's genuinely trying to be nice. He's like, hey, sir, how are you doing today? I've got no time, sir. And I learned that trait from New York, by the way, when Jess and I went in 2016 to New York. You've got to learn to be East Coastern with some of those people. And East Coastern people are just rude. So I've developed that trait. So thanks, New York. But maybe you've heard that before. So another one is your table will be ready in a few minutes. 20 minutes later, your table's ready. Open wide, this won't hurt a bit. There you go. Let's have lunch sometime. You ever heard that before? Some of you are still waiting on that phone call for that lunch setup, aren't you? And it's not about the money. It's about the principle. How many times have you heard that watching Judge Judy? None of you watch Judge Judy? All right. Well, let's go beyond that. But those are just a couple of fun little examples that I found. And I'm like, yeah, those might relate well. Apparently it failed epically in front of this crowd. But a few of them you did catch on with. But those are just a few that I found that I'm like, yeah, those are ways that we lie to one another all the time. And here's what I think is going on, is that we've completely diminished the guilt factor and the shame from lying, that it becomes inevitable for us to where we don't even look at it as being sinful anymore. Do we? I mean, we tell lies all the time. Like, I can't tell you how many times I've told my son that the chocolate ice cream is, in fact, spicy. You've said it too. I know you have. And if you haven't, you're lying. You know, we've all been there. And I think that as you start to suppress the truth, it starts to leak out a little bit further. But what's beyond just lying, I think, is more personal, that hurts a little deeper, is when you create a story about somebody else that isn't true. Has that happened before in your life? Most of you have lived life long enough to where I'm sure you've been a part of stories that have been perpetuated either about you, or you've helped perpetuate a story about someone else, and you just watch as the walls begin to crumble in their life, and you start to see how dangerous it is to bear what is considered false witness. Now, when we hear this in the text, we automatically go to the court setting. We go there where you're not to accuse somebody and bear false witness. But I think it goes beyond this, because this is a command for a reason. I think we just have in our DNA this innate ability to try to ruin the character of someone around us who is better than us sometimes in certain things, or just because we've created enemies in our life. And there's been stories that have been created about you that aren't true. And I'll be honest, this one bothers me greatly. Because I'm always one of those guys that feel like I've got to chase the rumor and try to correct the rumor, try to correct the problem. And when you get in certain environments, that is just exhausting, isn't it? I mean, it's exhausting to go chase a rumor that you've heard about yourself, and you got to go correct it to all the people. And I'm just thinking, listen, if you know me, you know me, and you'll know what's right, you'll know what's wrong about me, you'll know the truth. And I'm one of those guys, I've kind of turned into an open book. So if you ever feel it, just ask, and I'll tell you. And then you have to decide whether you want to believe me or not. And I'll decide if I want to lie to you. And we'll just play that game. You know what I mean? But I think what hurts beyond the lying is when we start to attack where the character is being diminished. And we see this all the time, in and out of the church. Does it not bother anyone else? I mean, when your name is being squandered, and it's bothersome. And we live in a society where that's happening all the time. I was talking in my small group this morning about this time of year. I hate it, because all of you have probably been getting political flyers in the mail, right? None of them are talking about why you should support this guy, are they? Or this gal. They're all talking about why their opponent is a jabroni. That's a biblical term, I think. But why this person shouldn't be your governor, why this person shouldn't be your Senate or your House rep or whatever the case may be. And rather than giving you a list of all the things that I will be good at and that I will help try to change in the political world, I'm going to tell you why he shouldn't be. And what I use downstairs is, listen, according to Romans 6:23, every one of you are sinners. And if we created a team and hired a team of people like these political guys do, and they get a team to evaluate your life and to look into your life, they will find some dirt. That's just how it's going to be. That's easy. It's easy. You can look in my life and you'll find things that you won't be proud of me. I'll openly admit that, because I'm a part of that Romans 6:23. For all have sinned. For all includes me. And yeah, it includes Rick too. So Rick, if you're watching, you are a sinner as well. It includes all of us, doesn't it? We're all fallen people. And what I don't get about the political game is they'll hire a whole team of people just to exploit the areas in which you've fallen. And where something has been written off for so many years, or something that's been welled back in the past 20-some years, now get brought up if you decide you want to run for some political office. And I hate that. Just tell me what you're good at, and I'll make my decision on that. Tell me what stance you have on this. Send me that postcard, and you might win my respect. But we live in a culture where this is becoming a bigger problem by the minute. In fact, just a few weeks ago, there was a summary of a court hearing. Maybe you've heard about it. Pretty famous. The Johnny Depp and the Amber Heard case. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars. If someone said, who, you're not watching the news. I tried to avoid watching this case, and you couldn't. So then I'm like, well, I'm here. Let's hear what it's about. And you've got this whole defamation case that's built on this bearing false witness. He said this, she said this, she's a liar, he's a liar. And if you tried following that case at all, you're much better at organizing than I am, because I was in a whirlwind trying to understand what's going on. And it sounds like they both were fallen people. He ends up getting tens of millions of dollars for the case, so it sounds like he had won. But if you would look at social media today, there are lawsuits being filed every single day with this concept of bearing false witness, because social media is an easy escape for all these keyboard warriors out here who can tell you something behind a screen but won't tell you eyeball to eyeball. And the problem is they think that that's smart. Just because you've deleted it on your phone, you think it's deleted from the big organization that keeps all that record? No, they've got all that stuff on file. So what you think you've deleted is not actually deleted, and they could go and subpoena these things from your phone records, all sorts of ways that they could get a hold of these records, and it's coming up in lawsuits every day of this person saying this about this. It's usually celebrity drama, but who reads all that? But even people like you and I will slander and defame one another behind a keyboard, and we'll think that that's okay. And that's the society that we live in. But let me ask you this. How many of you realize how serious this is to God? I mean, this is a serious offense to the Lord, and yet we throw it around in our culture like it means nothing. We'll lie to each other face to face and not even worry about it. And it's funny, I had someone tell me once that they, it was a chaplain in a prison that I was talking with. He goes, I love working as a chaplain. He goes, because I could be honest with people. He goes, you pastors that work in churches, you lie every day. And I'm thinking, well, that's offensive. What do you mean? He goes, if a woman walks in and says, Pastor, do you like my dress? Are you going to tell her no if you don't like it? I'm like, oh man. He's right though. You know, what pastor's going to look at you and say, no, I think that dress is hideous. Like, you better go home and change. Nobody's going to do that. So he's like, you set up yourself in a position where you have to lie all the time and we don't even think about it. I didn't. Did any of you know I was going to use that example? Yeah, we do this all the time and we don't even think about it. So please don't ask me if I like your dress on your way out. Just don't ask me. Avoid that temptation, because I don't want to have to lie to you. But just to break it all out, every dress in here is beautiful. Every dress. Even yours, Fred. And so, but I never thought about that, because we allow these little white lies, we call them, to go on so long that they don't even trigger our guardrails in our brain. And yet we forget how serious God feels about lying. Let me read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and this is what Solomon says. He says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises a wicked plan, feet that make haste to run to do evil, and false witnesses who breathe out lies, and the one who sows discord amongst brothers. Did you catch in that list of things the bearing false witness? The lying? Like, God hates this. He hates this. And yet we throw this around so often that we don't even think about it. And in our minds, we look at this as, well, we're using this to protect. And we'll get to this in a little bit. But let me ask you this. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with getting caught up in this moment? I've also researched some other reasons why these are things I've come up with. Why I think we lie in our culture today, and there's just four of them, three of them maybe, I don't know. But here's one. I think that we lie because we're angry at that person. And so if we're angry at them, we want to lie about them so that more people will see our side of the story than theirs. It's a spouse fight, right? How many of you call up your buddy during a fight with your spouse and say, can you believe how terrible I am? I mean, you should have seen the way I was talking to her. Like, no, we don't do that. We always go to accusing her or accusing him. And then hopefully if you've got a good friend, they'll say, okay, now let's look at what you've done. But we're quick to go there because our anger sometimes takes the best of us. And sometimes, even in anger, we'll throw out a lie just to see how they'll respond because we're so angry. But here's the problem. You can never take those words back. And I've seen marriages broken because of lies that were based in the heat of anger. Here's another one. Some people lie because they want to protect themselves from a punishment. This is usually your children. My son Declan is in this phase right now where I'll catch him in the act, and then he gives me that big blue eyes. I'm like, that's not going to work on me, bud. Did you do that? No, Adley did. Adley, did you do that? No, Declan did. And then Grace is usually the one to tell me the truth. It was Declan. Thanks, Grace. And that's where we are. So, but they learn that from us, don't they? Let's take it to an adult level. How many of you have lied to protect yourself from a punishment, whether it be work-related, whether it be with your spouse, whether it be in just general activity, and you were afraid of what the consequence might be, so you embellished just a little bit so it may not be as apparent that this came from you. We just don't want to be in trouble. Some people just lie to get attention. You ever been around people like that? Every story they tell, you know it's made up. When their lips are moving, they're lying. And they just want to build themselves up, you know? I caught a fish this big. Nobody knows that. It's the one arm because it could always get bigger. All right. But you have people like that. I call them the one-uppers, you know what I mean? You come with a great story, and like Samson when he killed the lion. Let me just tell you, if I ever kill a lion, it'll be in every sermon I preach, whether the introduction, some form. Like, I will tell this story all the time, and then you're always going to have that one guy in the lion or in the audience. I killed two lions with my bare hands. This is a real fact. If you can kill a lion in Africa, they will give you the status of a prince. I was told that by a legit African in Bible college. So I am hoping one day to have the courage not to go to Africa. No, I'm not going to fight a lion. But that's a true story. But some of us will lie just to get attention. I see this happen, and this bothers me more when people use grief to get attention. And this is a personal thing for me that just, it bothers me. I don't know why. I never act on it or call anybody out on it. But it just bothers me when it's somebody that you weren't even close to, and they pass away, and all of a sudden the world stops, and you're grieving, and it's woe is me for a whole month. And you just want to say, you didn't even know their name. Like, what's their first name? Well, I don't know. I just called him Mom. You're like, oh, baloney. You know what I mean? And was that too harsh? I'm sorry. I'm telling you, this is an issue for me. But then when you are dealing with grief, at least when I am, it's hard to do publicly because I assume other people are thinking that about me. Do you see how this becomes a vicious cycle when we lie for attention? Some people lie for personal gain. Or just simple convenience. I know back in, I think it was 2001, Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish, hired a new football coach. And they brought him in, and 6 weeks later he had to resign because they looked into his resume to find out that the things that he put on there were in fact not the truth. And he didn't do half of the things that he claimed he did, and they forced him to resign. How often does that happen, where we lie for personal gain or to look better? Did you clean your room? No. Or yes. The story I want to talk about this morning is probably one that you haven't been familiar with. This is one that kind of popped out when I was preparing the sermon. I'm like, I don't know if I've ever preached on this one before. And it's a guy by the name of Naboth. And it comes from 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is his story summarized. I'll give to you. You could follow along in your Bible if you want, 1 Kings 21, or read it later. But here's what's happening. Now, Naboth, this Jezreelite, he had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. So now we know King Ahab and we know Elijah, right? Because just a few chapters before, we get the prophets of Baal and Elijah comes and he prays to God and they bring fire down, all this good stuff. Just a few chapters later, chapter 21, we get this small short story of this guy named Naboth. And so Naboth had a vineyard and the king wanted it. And so he goes to Naboth while Naboth is out messing with the vineyard. This vineyard just happens to be in a geological location that is right next to the palace. So Ahab wants it. So he goes, like any righteous businessman, and he goes down to Naboth. He says, hey, I want your vineyard. And he goes, we could do this one of two ways. I could either give you a bigger vineyard that's outside of the kingdom a little bit, more in the countryside, which you're going to love it. It's a lot bigger. You can grow a lot more crops. You see how he's trying to help him sell this property? And so he's giving him all the goods, man. He's like, this thing has a nice stream. It's going to run through there. You're going to have great fertile soil, and this is going to be a fantastic vineyard for you. And Naboth is like, I don't think I'm interested in that. He goes, okay, well, the second option is that I just give you a monetary sum, basically whatever you want. Sell it to me and I'll buy it for you, and then you could go along your way and just do life. And I love Naboth's response. He's like, I don't think the Lord wants me to sell that to you. It reminds me of the dating game in college. I don't think the Lord sees us together. All right. But I love how he responds to Ahab that way. This is the king who is probably not used to being told no, by the way. And so he comes to try to buy this vineyard, and Naboth is like, I think the Lord would curse me if I sold this to you. So I'm sorry, but this property is not for sale. I'm going to keep my vineyard. And then Ahab does what any righteous man would do, and he goes home and has a pity party. And he is laying in his bed. He's not eating. He becomes so frustrated. The Bible, the text that I read from the ESV, says vexed. This word vexed means overly frustrated. And so he is just overwhelmed with what's going on. He, like I said, he's probably never been told no much in his life. And this guy said no, firmly. No, it's not for sale. You're not taking the vineyard. There's no monetary value that's going to cover this. And so he's just having a pity party. He's laying in bed. He's not eating. And then his beautiful wife, Jezebel, which you know much about her, she comes in and says, oh, my sweet dear, what's wrong with you? And he's like, oh, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard, and it's right there next to the palace. How convenient would it be if we could just have that vineyard? We wouldn't have to send our workers to walk the extra mile to go to our vineyards. We'd have one right next to the palace. And I went down, and I tried to be diplomatic with him, and he just simply told me, no. And she basically looks at him, and this is my version, by the way. Stop being a sissy. You're the king. Go down there and take that vineyard. He's like, nah. I need to do this the right way. And she's like, okay, dear, you go ahead and go to sleep. And if you don't know anything about Jezebel, this woman is a trip. If you read 1 Kings, you're going to know that. So what she does is she goes and she finds two wicked men. Now, this word wicked men kind of struck me because I'm thinking, well, what declares a man wicked? Because like I said, we're all sinners. So what makes these guys wicked? And so as I dug into the Hebrew, I tried to find out, what does this mean of the idea of a wicked man? And basically what I've come to find out are these are men who have openly basically said, God is not real. We will never serve the Lord. And we have hardened our hearts to where God is non-existent in our life. That's why the Hebrew declares them as wicked men. So Jezebel comes to them and kind of has a secret meeting and says, let me buy you guys breakfast. Come on in. And she says, I need you to devise a plan that's going to get this guy out of the way. I don't care how you do it. I'll even throw some money in there. Remember, I'm the wife of the king. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. I just need him out of the picture so my boo can be happy. Can we say boo? And so they do. And they say, okay, we've got it. So they come up with a lie, and they bear a false witness against this man. Two of them come together, and now they go to the courts, and the courts say, okay, what is the testimony against Naboth? They create this whole story of why this guy deserves death, and so they find him guilty. They take him on the outside of the walls, and they stone him to death. And Jezebel goes back to her husband and says, Ahab, guess what? He's out of the way. And Ahab runs down to the vineyard, and he's already starting to work in the field. He's already starting to prep the vineyard with his hired hands, and they're going down there, and then all of a sudden, God speaks to Elijah. He says, hey, remember King Ahab? Jezebel? I imagine he can't forget. He's like, I need you to go back over there, and you're going to have to tell Ahab that he's about to die. All right, Lord. Remember, he ran away because Jezebel threatened his life. You remember that? That's chapter 18 and 19. He ran away from Jezebel's threat. And now, Lord, you want me to go back to them and tell them that Ahab's about to die and suffer for what he's done? Yeah, that's about right, Elijah. Don't worry, I got your back. All right, so he goes and sets up a meeting with Ahab, and he basically declares, like, because of what you've done. Now, remember, Ahab did nothing, right? Are you following the story? Ahab's not the one who came up with the plan. Ahab's not the one who hired the wicked servants. Ahab was trying to do it the diplomatic way. He was trying to be just in the way that he performed business with Naboth. It was Jezebel, his wife, who ran out there and created all the calamity. But who's the king of the household? Ahab. Who does God look as responsible for the decisions of the household? Ahab. Let that be a Father's Day lesson to you too. Fathers, your role in the home is crucial. That's not to say that the wife is not crucial. Don't misunderstand that. But fellas, your role in the sight of the Lord is to run your household. And when things are starting to move around, you have to answer for that. That's on you. And so the Lord comes, he tells Elijah, go tell King Ahab that all the calamity that's just happened, and because they bared false witness against Naboth and created a story to get him executed, you will suffer for this. Why is the Lord being so harsh with this? There's a reason, and it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15 through 20. And here's what it says. It says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. So basically what it's saying right there is if you just have a problem with somebody, you can't walk to the court and just accuse someone one-on-one. I can't walk up there and say, well, this person offended me and he should be dead. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three shall a charge be established. So basically, you have to have a witness. Your credibility, your testimony isn't enough. You have to have someone else who has been an eyewitness to this offense. Verse 16, if a malicious act arises to an accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who were in the office in those days. And the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is found to be false and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Are you following along here? So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such an evil amongst you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, hand in hand, foot for foot. So what God is doing here is if he's going to be a man of his own promise, he's got to be harsh with Ahab. But like I said, Ahab didn't do this. In fact, when Elijah comes over to Ahab and explains all this stuff, he says, listen, because of the calamity that you caused in Naboth's life, you are now going to have for yourself, because that's what the law says. That's what God has established. What they have done to him now has to be done to you. And so then the Bible says in the story that Ahab goes and he rips his clothes in a sign of repentance. He falls to his knees, he gets some ash, and he wears some sackcloth, and he is just full on repenting of the sin that he has committed. And the Lord says, I hear you. And so in your day, you won't see the calamity. But make no mistake, I am still a just God. And the punishment has to happen. So although you may not see it in your time, because I'll honor your repentance, your sons are now going to see it in their day. God is just. God is just. But if you follow the story, I think the deeper issue inside all this, the reason we bear false witness, the reason we lie on one another, is because it's an issue from the heart. It's an issue inside of us. Matthew 15, 19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Out of the heart comes these things. So how do you change your heart? How do you do that? How do you change your heart? Well, here's the simple answer. You can't do anything. You can't change your heart. Your heart was corrupted a long time ago with these people called Adam and Eve. And so your heart is born in corruption. You have a corrupt heart. You can't fix it, but there is one who can. And he's the one who made you. So look at John 15, 4 and 5. And as we close today, I want this verse to kind of penetrate your broken, evil heart. It says this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. What that's saying is you, on your own accord, cannot change your heart. So get connected to the one who can. Be the fruit that stays connected to the vine. Be the apple that is connected to the tree. And don't try to go off in the left field trying to fix all the problems that society, that your mind, that your heart purposefully tries to lower you into. But yet stay attached to the Lord. Stay into His Word. And I promise you're going to be okay. And as you start to grow in your faith, bearing false witness becomes an unattractive moment for you. And then people are going to come to you and they're going to share real deep personal information. Maybe of their marriage, maybe of their children, maybe of the brokenness in their homes. And you're going to hear it. And other people might hear it. And then they're going to come to you and say, hey, did you know so-and-so is walking through some of this stuff? You're going to go, yeah, I knew. Wait, you knew when you didn't tell anybody? Yeah. They wouldn't mind to share. Like, that's their story. Man, you know what that does? It shows the person who's telling you, you can be trusted. And then, they're going to start coming to you, saying, hey, can I just talk to you for a few minutes about my own struggles? Because you've built rapport. And as you draw closer to Jesus, you stop the rumors right as they come. And that's what's so great about it. And I think that if we start looking at the Lord and looking at His Word and seeing how serious this becomes and draw closer to Him, this stuff won't be much of a temptation for you and I. Because as we see in Nabum's story, God is very serious about bearing false witness. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for just the stories that we have in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that we can learn from these mistakes. And although King Ahab is King Ahab and his wife Jezebel is Jezebel, Lord, we still can learn from the stories that they created, and we see your heart against them. And that you didn't want them to find destruction, but Lord, you gave them every opportunity. And so as we come to this moment of maybe decision, maybe of repentance, I pray, Lord, that we find favor in your eyes, and that if we've ever been the one to bear false witness against somebody else for whatever reason, that you forgive us, that we realize how serious you take this, and that, Lord, we can just continue to draw closer to you every single day. Again, we thank you for Christ, what he's come to do, and we thank you for the gift that you've given in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.